Being a disciple of Jesus requires reordering of our priorities so that we come to depend upon Him and nothing else in life. And it is that note that we concentrate on this morning as we look to Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 59th verse. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His word. Jim Rohn was one of the pioneers in the field of motivational speaking. He was a precursor to names that you would recognize like Tony Robbins and Zig Ziglar and Wayne Dyer and a host of others, people who earned their living encouraging the rest of us to step up our games. Jim Rohn wrote a number of books and had a number of memorable sayings attached to his motivational speaking. But the one saying that has stuck with me over the years is this one. "If you want to do something," Rohn said, "if you want to do something, you will find a way. If you really want to do something, you will find a way. And if you don't want to do something, you'll find an excuse." If you want to do something, I mean, you really are committed to a course of action, you'll find a way to accomplish it. And if you really don't want to do something, you'll find an excuse. Sort of like the man who approached his neighbor to borrow his lawnmower. Springtime, grass starts to grow. His old lawnmower wasn't ready for the new season, and he had noticed that his neighbor had already cut his grass, so he thought, "Well, I'll just go borrow my neighbor's lawnmower until I get around to getting mine fixed or purchasing a new one." He goes over to his neighbor, asks, "Can I borrow your lawnmower?" Neighbor says, "No, I'm about to go play golf." The man turns around and goes to leave back over to his house. And then it hits him and he wheels around. And he says to his neighbor, "Wait a minute. What does your having to play golf, what consequences does that have for my borrowing your lawnmower?" And the neighbor said, "None at all. It's just that if you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as the other. If you want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't want to do something, you'll find an excuse." That we understand because there are some of us here this morning, quite frankly, who have turned coming up with excuses into an art form. We are able to dodge all manner of responsibilities because of these first-rate professional excuses that we have learned to create about everything, even matters of discipleship. And while the excuses that we come up with to get out of doing what Jesus calls us to do, while those excuses make perfectly good sense to us, we have to understand that Jesus sees through them. And Jesus doesn't buy them. And Jesus will not for a moment allow us to hide behind those excuses. That's one of the points that we glean from this passage of Scripture that I've read for you today from Luke's Gospel. You'll remember from last Sunday's sermon that Jesus and His disciples at this point are making their way toward Jerusalem. And they're going to Jerusalem because in Jerusalem is Calvary. Jesus steadfastly has set His face toward Jerusalem because He understands that the time has come for Him to bear the sins of the world upon the cross. And as they are making their way to Jerusalem, they are confronted with a number of, how shall I put it, would-be disciples. Would-be disciples. Individuals who on the surface appear to be really engaged with the mission of Jesus, who really seem to be interested in finding a way to follow Him, who have the motivation to join with Jesus as He heads to the holy city, but who make excuses for not living up to the standards to which Jesus calls His disciples. They are willing to follow Jesus, but on their terms, and not on His terms. And so Jesus engages one of these would-be disciples and invites this individual to follow Him. And the man comes up with what seems to me to be a wonderful reason for not at that moment yielding everything, surrendering everything in order to follow after Jesus. Jesus calls the man to follow Him, and what does the man say? Well, let me go and bury my father first. Now, that seems to me to be more than an excuse. That seems to be a perfectly acceptable reason for calling a time out on Jesus' invitation so that He can take care of this pressing responsibility after all. What does God's law say? You honor your father and your mother. It's the fifth commandment if you want to look it up. It is the foundation. It is the firm foundation of what family is to be about. And the greatest show of respect that a child can give to his parents is to make sure they have a proper burial. Let me go and bury my father first. To me, I'd say, I understand. You get a pass. Come back when you've taken care of that pressing business. But what does Jesus say? Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. On the surface, that sounds to me to be terribly callous. How can Jesus say such a thing to a man who has clearly just lost someone very near and dear to him? What if? What if the man's father had not yet died? What if, in effect, what the man was saying to Jesus was something more along the lines of, whenever my father dies, let me take care of that business. And when that day comes, then I will be in a better position to follow you. What if this man was doing nothing more than making what he thought was a championship caliber excuse, so that Jesus' words confronted the man with how he was potentially depriving himself of the opportunity to be a part of the most wonderful work in the world. Experiencing the life-giving power of the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, of cheating himself of the opportunity to open his life to the things of God and to give those things preeminence so that every other part of his life might be rich and full and abundant. See, what Jesus was telling the man is that joining God, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Nothing takes precedence over the rule and the reign of God in this world. You join God in the work that God is about in this world. Make that a priority in your life. Put that important responsibility first, and everything else will fall into place. Get that right. Focus your energies and attention on the opportunities that God gives you to join Him. Get that right, and everything else in your life becomes right. Get that wrong, and you lose the chance to experience life in all of its abundance. You lose the opportunity to know a depth of meaning and purpose and significance that nothing else in your life could possibly afford. I call this teaching of Jesus, this teaching that calls us to make the kingdom of God a priority in our lives and to learn how to depend entirely upon Him, I call that button theology. Have you ever heard that phrase used before? Probably not. I made it up. You won't find it in a textbook or a Bible concordance, button theology. But it makes perfectly good sense to me. You all came in this morning, and those of us who are wearing shirts, they're button shirts. Some of you ladies have blouses on this morning that have buttons. Have you ever been in a rush to get someplace so that you had to dress very quickly and you got your buttons out of order? I have. Am I the only one here this morning that has done such a thing? And you have to go back and you have to make sure, because the buttons just don't line up. You start with the top button. And when you get the top button right, all of the other buttons fall into line. And when you get the top button wrong, then you go out looking like a disheveled mess. Button theology. This is a season of the year, this season of Lent, when we take the time to check our buttons. No, not the buttons on our shirts, the buttons on our blouses. It's a time of the year when we pause and step back and check the buttons in our hearts and in our souls, and to make sure that our lives are in order, that the top button is fastened correctly, that we have learned to lean upon God and to give our hearts and our lives to God as God has given His heart and His life to us in Jesus Christ, and to make sure that we've got that correct. And the way that we do it is through fervent and focused prayer. You may be here this morning and you've thought seriously and prayed seriously about the state of your heart, the state of your soul. And yet, if you were to share the state of your heart and the state of your soul, you might have to say, you know, my heart and my soul are way too distracted. And I try to pray, I try to open my life before God, but as soon as I begin to turn my attention upward, then there are all of these other matters that distract me from God's work. I think about my own work. I think about the labor that I have to do. I think about all of those responsibilities that I have to bear. All of the things on my schedule that I have to juggle. I think about my family situation, and you can't appreciate how much stress and pressure I am under with respect to my family. All of these things just come crowding in upon my heart and my soul and my mind, and I cannot think about the things of God. And when you say that, you really aren't making an excuse. I mean, that's your life. Your life is dominated by your labor and by the demands and the responsibilities that are impressed upon you by your family life, and especially if your family is in a state of dysfunction, as most of our families tend to be most of the time. Those aren't excuses, those are reasons. But might it be, that the reason that we find ourselves distracted in this season of the year is as we want to be more the disciples that Jesus is calling us to be? Might it be that our discipleship is driving those important areas in our lives, or rather, those important areas in our lives are driving our discipleship instead of the other way around? Might it be that our labor and our finances and our family life, all of those things are driving our discipleship instead of allowing our discipleship and our sense of making Jesus a priority? Could it be that our discipleship is not doing enough to drive those important places in our lives so that when we get first things first, all of the other important areas of life have a way of falling into place? We get the top button right, and everything else becomes right as well. But if we ever get it wrong, then our souls become nothing more than a disheveled mess. I call it living life by a clock instead of a compass when things are not right in our lives. There is a difference between living by a clock and living by a compass. If you live by a clock, you're living by the time of the day. You know how much time you have left to the next responsibility. You know what's on your calendar, what's on your schedule. You know what the demands are. You're in a rush to go from this place to that place to get the kids here, to take care of this business. And most of us today have become conditioned to live by a clock. And is there any wonder that we feel so stressed and overburdened because of all of these demands that we have to juggle? That's living by a clock. But when you live by a compass, you're living more in terms of a direction, an overarching direction. You're living with a sense of transcendence. You're living in a way that you're not driven by demands. You're driven by values and vision and purpose and priorities. You're living in a way that allows God to have first place in your life so that all of those other demands and responsibilities and burdens and pressures, they all fall in line with your heart to do as Jesus called this man to do, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to bear witness to how the rule of God takes precedence in your life. One way leads to death. Let the dead bury their own dead. Living by the clock, having the top button buttoned incorrectly, it leads to a loss of life and meaning and purpose and significance. But when you have your life in order and you depend upon God, then you're always open to the possibilities of what God wants to do in you and through you, because you look first and foremost to Him. So what kind of disciple do you want to be? What kind of disciple do you really want to be? If you don't want to follow Jesus, you'll find an excuse. And if you're really serious about avoiding the demands of the kingdom of God, then one excuse is as good as the other. But if you really want to follow Jesus, you'll find a way. You'll find Jesus. And the Scripture speaks of as the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus. And if your life doesn't reflect your heart's desire to come to the Father, if in everything that you're about, all of the important stuff that you've got going on in your life, if coming to the Father is not your primary motivation, then I don't know what else it is in life that you're really looking for. Because coming to the Father is why each of us was created. Coming to the Father is why Jesus gave His life for us. Coming to the Father is the only way for us to know life in all of its abundance here, and life eternal in the life that is to come. It doesn't get any better than that. So find the way. Find Jesus and follow Him.